You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. This is episode 304. And today I'm going to continue with the final part of this little quick series here. I'm calling Why Trinity, not so much what is the Trinity, though we did look at that in episode 301, sorry. And then of course looked at how because God is Trinitarian, he is perfect and complete and lacks absolutely nothing. And then in episode 302, looked at how God is a relational God and what that means for us in terms of relationship with him. And then last week, we looked at how God is the ultimate father, the father unlike any other fathers in episode 303. And now here in this episode, 304, we are going to be looking at how the Trinity is still actively at work in and through our entire faith, and how the Lord is in all three persons of the Trinity are involved in every aspect of the human condition, right? Creation, providence, redemption, sanctification, consummation, all of it. Because I think one of the kind of misnomers that we can kind of get into our mind, you know, is kind of not a modalistic thinking in the proper sense, you know, in terms of God is either Father, Son, or Spirit at any given time. He's just wearing those hats or personas. But I do believe there's kind of a subtle form of that where we do think about these things in terms of like, you know, the Father's role is probably complete, and the Son's role is complete, and here on out for the rest of our lives and walk with the Lord, it's really just a walk with the Holy Spirit. And definitely the Holy Spirit plays a profound role in our relationship and walk with the Lord, but certainly the Father and Son are still actively involved in it as well. You know, and the beauty of God is just wonderful, and it should draw us into awful worship, awful, not awful, but awful worship of just this great and wonderful God. You know, I was reflecting on Revelations chapter 4, verse 8. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Or later in the chapter, verse 11, worthy are you, our Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they exist and were created. Or even Revelations chapter 5, verses 9 through 10. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break the seal, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Just the glory, the beauty, the awesome glory and power of God displayed in his work, even with us. And so, of course, the mission. What's the mission? Galatians 4, 4 through 7, God's mission for man. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer slaves, but sons. And if a son, then heirs through God. So the goal, the purpose of God's redemptive plan in humanity begins with God, ultimately, and God's work, that God, when it was the proper time, God's willed time, sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The Father sends his Son, and we see that repeatedly all throughout Scripture. You know, 1 John 4, 9 and 10. By this, the love of God was manifest to us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The Son is the one who redeems, right? The Father sends the Son, and then the Son is the one who redeems. John 1:17, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. 2 Corinthians 5:20 through 21, therefore we are ambassadors of Christ, as through God we're making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sins to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So the Father sends the Son, and the Son redeems us back, right? In theological terms, we say that the Son's work on the cross expiated and propitiated. That means that the Son took on the full wrath of God for all sin, right? Isaiah 51, it was God's perfect will to crush him and lay upon him the iniquity of us all. So literally, the Son takes on all the punishment for human sin, for the human condition, for all time. And so the Father sends the Son redeems, and then of course the Holy Spirit is actively involved. In what way? The Holy Spirit works towards our sanctification, right? 1 Peter 1, verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Christ Jesus, to be sprinkled with his blood, may the grace and peace be yours to the fullest measure. And so we see, while the Father sent the Son, and while the Son does the redeeming of the people of God, the Spirit is actively at work in that sanctifying process, right? He does this by going out into the world. John 16:8 tells us that the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts us, right? The Holy Spirit is the one that shows our sin. He shows us our need for God. He shows us truth and righteousness and the good, holy justice of God, and ultimately the good law of God, the good design of God for our benefit, so that we can be restored in relationship to him, and to be restored into his good, holy design that he has for us. And it invites the question, so does that then mean that the work of the Father and Son is done, that it's really only the Holy Spirit who's involved with us? And the answer is no. We see that the Father and the Son are actively engaged and involved in us, in our sanctifying, and ultimately in that consummating of the relationship we have with him. How does that play out? Well, the Father holds us, as Scripture tells us. Like, think of John 10:28-29. And I gave eternal life to them, that they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So Jesus is telling us that the Father actively holds us, that we don't have to fear, we don't have to worry about our salvation, because it is established in the Father. He holds us. And of course, we've already seen that he's the Father like no other Father. He's not one who changes his mind. He's not one who his love is dependent on us. He's not one who changes, right? Remember that Malachi 3:6, the reason that Israel has not been destroyed is because he is Yahweh, right? He says, because I am Yahweh, you Israel have not been destroyed. So it has nothing to do with the behavior of Israel. And certainly Israel didn't behave particularly well. If you've read the Old Testament, you know that Israel was like us. They struggled with sin. They struggled with obedience to God. They struggled with the flesh. They struggled with the world, and they struggled with the spiritual world, right? The deception of the devil, as we do. You know, that invitation to rebel against God is ever present in our minds and in our lives. But the beauty of relationship with God is that the Father holds us. He doesn't change. He's not going to change his mind because he doesn't need anything from us. And that's a beautiful thing. And at the same time, while the Father holds us, the Son advocates for us. You know, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so we recognize that, hey, in the Lord, we have the power, right? We have the freedom to not sin in him. But at the same time, if we do sin, if we do fail, then we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Same thing in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23. The former priest, on the other hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. And then, of course, even Romans chapter 8, verse 34, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus, he who died, yes, rather was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And it draws the natural question, of course, if our salvation is complete, if we're being held by the Father, if all the work is done, right? We do not believe that our human efforts bring about our salvation. It is exclusively we are saved by faith through grace based on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, right? Jesus literally took on all human sin and came out on the other side, and therefore establishes that the punishment of sin is done. Right, the work of sin is done, that we are 100% once and for all saved from all of our sin when we accept by faith this gift of grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what does it mean then that Jesus advocates for us? And I think the answer to that is he's not dealing again with our sin that's already been dealt with, but it is a perpetual and ongoing focus on the work of Christ on the cross, right? The work of Christ on the cross, his blood is and was and will always be sufficient for all of our sin. It is done and it is actively done. That is to say that the cross is not over, that it's not it's not something that is just done and we move past it. It's the work of Christ on the cross is literally central to our faith. And so I see it as, you know, God sitting there saying, based on the blood of Jesus, this one is ours, right? In a in an ongoing sense, based on the blood of Jesus, this one is ours. That it is done. It is finished. They are ours. We are holding them together. And at the same time, the work of the Holy Spirit is also involved in this, in that he engages as well in leading us and guiding us into absolute all truth. Like we see in John chapter 16, I have many more things to say to you, Jesus says, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will speak not on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. And so this role of the Holy Spirit, while he works to bring about our sanctification, he also actively works to reveal, to show us the very word of God, to show us what the Father and the Son have to say. Right, as the Son is always pointing to the Father, the Spirit is always pointing to the Father and Son. And so he's not sharing his own wisdom, he's not sharing his own thinking, but doing so for our good ultimately. So the whole Trinity is actively engaged in all of our faith, in all of our salvation and sanctification. I mean, Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these who he called, he also justified. And these who he justified, he also glorified. And all of this, of course, all of the end of everything, of God's work, is his own glory, right? Romans 11, 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Colossians 1:18, he is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Psalms 89:26-27, he will cry out to me, you are my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation. I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of all the earth. So God's glory ultimately is the end, right? All of our growth, all of our sanctification and salvation and ultimately consummation, all of it literally is there for the purpose of drawing us in so that God gets all the glory, so that God's glory is manifest in us. And so what do we do with that? What is the active application? I think, first of all, we recognize that in God, we've been given everything we need. In the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, all the persons of the Godhead, all the persons of the Trinity, all of them coming together to help us on this journey, on this walk. You know, the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 put it this way, his divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Right? The glory of this one God, the glory of this Yahweh has given us everything in himself, all the power we need, all the divine power, all of the godliness, all of the knowledge, all of it by his glory and goodness. And he says in verse 4, by these he has given to us great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires. And then, of course, he then gives that encouragement, right? For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, knowledge, self-control, endurance, godliness. And if all of these things are true of us, for these qualities, if they're increasing in us, they will keep us from being useless and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we recognize or we accept that based on this work of God, based on all that he has given us, that we are able to engage, we are able to literally live out and walk out everything in this life in a godly way by pursuing him, by having relationship with him, that this is all actively possible. And the ultimate end there is the glory of God, right? God is most glorified in us living sanctified, glory, holy and glorious lives as we seek after and pursue him. And then the other thing I think it really draws us to do again is just to recognize and accept and celebrate the glory of God. We delight in him. We delight in his goodness. My favorite, absolute favorite doxology in all of Scripture is the one we find in Jude, the one chapter, Jude chapter 1. At the very end of the chapter, in verse 24, it says, "Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen." Friends, this is God's good work in us and through us, that he's literally provided all of himself. All three persons of this one God are there to help us in our pursuit of him, to help us in our pursuit of living holy and righteous and godly lives in this world. And so the encouragement in all of this is just fully embrace the goodness, the beauty of God, celebrate it, delight in him, worship him, and ultimately recognize that he has given us everything we need to walk and live in a godly way in this world as his people for his glory. Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.